Thank the Lord for today, for the wonderful worship. We bless the name of the Lord for the life that we live in. Amen. Let us all be encouraged. You are alive today. Let's turn our Bibles to Book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the lions of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates. And the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast known not me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. There is a difference between mantle and girdle. Amen. When Elijah was scared of Jezebel, he was hiding in a cave. When the Lord was speaking to him, he tried to use the mantle that he was holding on to hide his face. And the mantle fell from the chariots of fire. Elijah wanted to pass this to Elisha, and it fell on the ground. So Elisha had to bend his flesh to take the mantle to show the Lord that he is willing to serve him. And the Lord blessed Elisha to continue to carry the message. Mantle is something that we carry in the hand, or we keep it in addition with the garments that we have. A towel, a cloth, something that is not part of your own garment, but that has been added to you. But girdle is different. Maybe in our modern times, whatever the linen cloth or a leather belt or whatever that you use to hold your garment together with your body, that it will not drop off, it will not fall off, that you would not lose your garment. Something to keep it tight together with your body. Amen? Now, I have girded thee, the Lord says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. So now let's take it from here and move to book of Jeremiah, chapter 13. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. Jeremiah, chapter 13, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. The Lord says, go, which means it was not present with him for him to simply take it from the Lord. The Lord says, the vessel, go and find it. It is not here, but you need to go and search for it. But after you found that piece of girdle, the linen, it must be linen. Verse 2 says, he got a girdle according to the word of the Lord. Not something that is against the word of God. Not something that he really wants it to be. But that exact thing, what the Lord told him, go and find it. So he might have journeyed in the way of the Lord, like how the bride is walking in the narrow path, following the lamp unto his feet, that is the word of God, and until he found that linen girdle, he was continuing his journey. And he found it because the Lord told him, go and find. Then, after he found it, he did what the Lord said. Verse 3 says, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying. And, which means, after the vessel completed the task, the word of God acknowledged the completion, and the word of the Lord came unto him second time. Because the vessel finished what the Lord had spoken in his time, in his will, according to his word. If not, the word of the Lord would not come to him. The Lord has called all of us, amen? He loved us first. Then what is the second time? The Lord called the vessel to go and find the linen girdle first. That is first time. Because the verse 3 says, the word of the Lord came unto him second time. Which means the first one was first time. When the Bible says many are called, few are chosen, the Lord called all of us to embrace his righteousness. Amen? Not mercy. Mercy is given to us. Even the enemies will beg for mercy. Even those who are evil, when they are in the deathbed, they will beg for mercy. But only the child of God will hunger for righteousness. Righteousness is beyond what we have or what we don't have. Righteousness is conforming to the image of God. Mercy is our weakness. The Lord wants to show mercy. But most of the time, our spiritual life, we always beg for mercy. We run after mercy because we make mistakes. We want something that we don't have, which is oftentimes will result in selfishness. And grace is not you ask. Grace is given. The Bible says, we shall obtain the grace to serve him. Which means grace is given. Mercy is given. But righteousness, my dear precious family of God, must earn it. The Lord says, go and do the job. The landlord of the vineyard will not pay the servants if the servants have not done any work on the field. Because God is not partial. Now, the word of the Lord came to him second time because the girdle was found, and he did what exactly the Lord said, and he said, do not put in the water. Amen? Very similar to the command that he gave in Garden of Eden. Eat whatever you want, but do not go to this particular tree. Verse 4, take the girdle that you have got, which is upon their lines, and arise, go to Ephratus, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. If Elijah did it for himself, it's a mistake. But if God tells Jeremiah to go and hide this in a cave, in a rock, it is good. Elijah also carried himself as the girdle. He ran to a cave and he was hiding himself because he was scared of Jezebel, thinking that he is preserving God's promise, you see. Because there is no one who is standing like Prophet Elijah. He was thinking himself. There is no one in this land who is standing for the truth. I am the sincere, fervent servant of God, and there is none else. But we started the sermon by saying, there is only one, hear me out, there is only one who can say, there is none else, God Almighty. Any of us, every one of us can be replaced. There is someone else. There is always someone else who is better than you, sincere than you, humble than you, more loving, more kind than you, spiritual than you, righteous than you, better than you in every aspect of it. But there is one who will say, there is none beside me, the God Almighty. So Prophet Elijah was thinking, I'm the only prophet left, you see. I must keep my life safe because I know David was doing the same. He was hiding from Saul, right? If David was hiding from Saul, the Lord said, my servant David, a man after my own heart. If Elijah was hiding from Jezebel, the Lord was not happy. Have you thought about it? If David did, it is good. If Elijah did, it is wrong. What is this? What's the difference between Jezebel and Saul? That's why I have been telling for the past few Sundays, never ever get yourself caught in the trap of predicting God. God did this on Monday. He will do this on Sunday. The Lord says, today is the day, a new day. I will do something new. Mount Perazim. But the Bible says, I will do a strange act, a strange work, which means the Lord says, you know nothing. You and me cannot outsmart him. Saul was chasing to kill David. David ran away from Saul, was hiding. God said, good job, my servant David, a man after my own heart. Jezebel was chasing for Elijah. Elijah was hiding in the mountain, in the cave. God said, I'm not happy with you. You are so scared. Why are you so scared, Elijah? Because the Lord sees the intent of it. David was not scared. David was not, fearing to his own death. David was maintaining the reverence and honor for the Lord's anointed. Saul was God's anointed. Jezebel, come on. She is not God's anointed. She was worshipping Baal. She was worshipping Ashtaroth. She was worshipping evil gods. When the Lord sees a vessel filled with mighty power of God's anointing run away from flesh, the Lord says, you despise my name. You profane my name. But when the Lord was seeing David was fulfilling God's promises by holding on to reverence and honor to God Almighty, the fear that David had is the fear of God, because he saw God's anointing upon Saul. But the fear that Elijah had is a fear of flesh, because he saw the sword and the power, the principality in the hands of Jezebel. Now, bring it to girdle. This linen girdle, the Lord tells the prophet, go and hide it specifically on the side of the great river Euphrates. Why this river? So last Sunday we touched upon this particular verse. Today may the verse touch us. Amen. Now, verse 5 says, I went and I hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. As the Lord commanded me, according to the word of God, that is why God used Prophet Jeremiah so mightily for 40 years plus, because he was consistent. He was constantly available for the use of God. Why? God kept him in a broken state. God kept him in a contrite spirit, so that he can use the arrow anytime, because the arrow always stayed sharp. The Lord takes it, use the bow of his perfect will, and release the arrow, and the arrow does not waver. It's not crooked, you see. We read the first verse, the Lord make the crooked places straight. Amen? Because God does not like crooked ways. That is serpentine nature. Straight. A-B-A, ne-B-ne. Not one foot here, not one foot there. So now, the Lord was teaching something to the prophet concerning what he is going to do to the house of Israel, house of Judah. The moment God himself distinctively separate house of Israel, house of Judah, you could see the division. Correct? Because it was called house of Jacob. Before the division, the house of God was called house of Jacob. After the kingdoms divided, the Lord himself divided them, house of Judah, house of Israel. Because kingdoms divided. Now, after the prophet, the vessel, completed this hiding process, there is a time, verse 6, and it came to pass after many days. How many days? You don't know. Could be years, could be a type and shadow of our grace. For example, the Lord gave the first church age to the apostles. And for 2,000 years, the bride is preparing herself. The linen girdle is being washed by the precious blood of Christ, hiding in the strong tower of the Lord. Or in the Old Testament, God spoke a promise to Abraham, but the promise had to go through 4,000 years of fulfillment for Abraham to receive the promised son, Jesus Christ, the true promised son, the only promised son, the Prince of Life, Prince of Peace. There was a processing period, a time the Lord gave. Not because he was slacking, he was delaying, because we were slacking and we were complacent and we were slothfulness and we were insincere. The Lord had to show grace and mercy. Now, verse 6 says, arise, go to Euphrates, which means the Lord told him twice, arise, go to Euphrates. What does it mean? The vessel went, delivered the task, finished the task, and rebounded back to the origin, which is God himself. And the Lord says, go again. Moses always went down, finished the work, went up. That is the type of the Lord speaking to all of us. My word will never return to me in vain. It will go and finish the work and come back to me as a whole. So during this journey, Prophet Jeremiah was not corrupted. He was not polluted. He did not take one misstep to go to the right or go to the left. Which means Prophet Jeremiah was thinking, meditating, counseling upon what the Lord spoke to him. Oh, I should go to Euphrates, bury the girdle, come back. Keep on meditating day and night. He finished, he came back. Because the Lord says, go again. Which means the vessel came back to the God where he met. Now go again and take the girdle from thence, the place where you buried, take it again, which I commanded thee to hide there. Verse 7, then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had it. And behold, the girdle was mad. It was profitable for nothing. It was not the way it was buried. It was spoiled. It's not good for anything. There are many inspirations to this verse, but I'll take one that is important for the sermon series, Prison Gate. So marred pride of Judah, great pride of Jerusalem was the title of last Sunday's sermon. But since we have entered into the place where the river Euphrates mentioned and linen girdle mentioned, so let's refresh ourselves concerning the garment series that we finished by God's grace a few months ago. I want us to be reminded of certain words, and also do not forget Prophet Jeremiah is a man of God from the land of Anathoth, from the city of Anathoth. Amen? Because we will go there concerning why we meditated on the location of Anathoth. So let's take the garment images from part 19, please. So now, let's go to the first one. I hope you all can see. When the chariots of fire came, it's just an illustration for new believers, for young ones to have a pictorial representation of what could have happened. Just for us to understand. So one vessel was waiting, one vessel was leaving. And this vessel, which was left behind, was keep on praying. Praising the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord, and he was steadfast in following the anointing of the Lord. Now, one vessel was taken, one vessel left behind, and in order for that vessel to continue the work, the mantle fell. Amen? So the next one, as we know, the mantle fell. The Bible says Elisha, he took the mantle. There is a difference between girdle and mantle. It both can be linen, but the purpose of these two cloths, the piece of cloth, can be different. So one, God tells Prophet Jeremiah, go and find the linen girdle. And Elisha was also going, was also searching, which is, was with Prophet Elijah. He was following him. He was not running before him. He was not walking beside him. He was following his master. And the Lord gave him the mantle that fell on the ground. Elisha took it. Amen. So Elisha took the mantle. And we remember the names: chariots, fire, horses, it was mentioned explicitly, and whirlwind that took it to heaven. That is how the chapter ends. And he also rent his clothes before he took the mantle because he was broken. He was burdened. And the mantle granted him comfort, some sort of a solace. Now, when we introduced Aaron to the sermon series in garment, you could see the girdle was addressed explicitly along with all the other beautiful aspects of his garment. The turban, all the linen ephod. The way the garment was prepared to represent the high priest and to distinguish the normal priest. Which was the 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest. Amen? Which are the 12 tribes of Israel. But here also the girdle was explicitly addressed so that we understand there was a piece of cloth that helped the priest to keep the garment tightly, attached to their body. So that when they do some work of the Lord, it is not falling off. It is not dropping. It holds them firm. Part of the garment. Girdle, not the mantle. Now, when we finish the series, by God's grace, we could see that constant line between the clothing of Adam and Eve who clothed themselves with the leaves, fig leaves, but the Lord was not happy with them. He clothed them with a coat of skin, which means there was bloodshed, there was sacrifice made for the Lord to be able to clothe them with the skins of the beast. But rather, after that, we know what happened in the times of wilderness. The Lord appointed a high priest who was keep on offering sacrifices for the iniquities of people, and he was bearing the iniquity of the children of Israel, that is Aaron, high priest. He had a certain aspect of garments as the Lord spoke to him: blue robe, white linen, linen turban, multicolor ephod, multicolor sash, you know, because he was called Kohen Gadol. And in the New Testament, for instance, Ephesians 6, talking about our spiritual life, talking about armor of God, which is spiritual, the helmet of salvation, spear of truth, you know, and all the necessary tools for a child of God to enter into the battle, which is the battle of mind, battle of flesh and spirit, battle of righteousness. In the times of gospel, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was healing people who were suffering with leprosy. We spent quite good time on the single word leprosy, because our skin itself is a garment to cover your inner organs. If I remove the skin, you will be bleeding to death. Which means the skin of my body, which is called the largest and biggest organ in my body, which covers all the organs, which means it's like a seal, my skin. And that skin, if there is a sickness, it's called leprosy, because it's spread all across the skin, which is a sign of something is wrong with the blood also. Now, whoever had leprosy, our Lord and Savior, he said, go and shew thyself to the priest. Lord, you are Son of David. You are the healer. You are the high priest. You are all in all. Why do you want the leprosy people to go and shew themselves to priest? But the Jesus says, as Moses commanded. Amen? They came, the Lord said, they are still in the times of the law of Moses, because Calvary is not over. The death is not sacrificed to the salvation of us. The power of resurrection was not achieved yet. And the Lord said, obey the law which is given to you as of today. And he himself said, go and shew thyself to the priest. Amen. As they went, they were healed. What a beauty it is. Why? They obeyed what the master said. The Bible says, as they went, they were healed. They were walking, they were healed. Do you hear me? They were walking, they were healed. They were not healed when Jesus told them, shew thyself to priest. But when they obeyed the command, when they turned and they followed, the Lord said, show myself to priest. The Lord said, show myself to priest. The Lord said, go to the house of God. The Lord said, be in the midst of my children. The Lord said, what he has spoken, I was fulfilled. The vessel was keep on meditating. As he went, he was healed. My life, your life, my dear brethren. The journey of a faithful Christian is nothing but a journey of healing, a journey of restoration, a journey of renewal, a journey of repairing. Because we are taking every single step as he commanded, you will claim the promises, you will receive the victories, because Jesus said so. Remember this. Tell yourself, as I go, I will be healed. As I go, I will be restored. As I go, I will be renewed. Because you keep on going. The Lord says, let my people go. Which means we will keep on going, which is following him. So the garment, the series ended on a note, the righteous deeds of saints is not something that we sit and believe, but rather we stand and serve voluntarily, willingly, with a cheerful heart. When you put our works into practice in the field of God, you will claim the garment of salvation, which is the Lord's way of calling us. Your linen clothing is fantastic. It's beautiful, which is the deeds of saints. Now, the word bride, as we are all constantly pruned, guided, molded, chastened, encouraged, healed, as the Lord is willing, for all of us to be clothed by the word of God. Which means when someone sees us, they should see the Bible on your life. They should not see anything else, but the scripture is shining from your life. But we don't go and tell anyone, hey, can you see Proverbs shining from my life, left side, or Book of Psalms to the left side? That is pride. That is boasting. Moses did not even know that his face was glowing. He realized later. Stephen did not even know his face was glowing. It was the people who noticed that. Why? A child of God is nothing but an empty vessel of God. It is God who worketh in the child of God for his own pleasure and his own will. Not your pleasure, not your will. So that is how the garment was, you know, addressed. And you could see the girdle here, and also the girdle here, right? Spirit of truth, spirit of liberty, righteousness, salvation. There are so many beautiful aspects of our spiritual garment. But now let's go to what we read in Jeremiah 13:7. This is actually the real world photo of one of the part of the river Euphrates. And I will just present some pictures, just a conceptual picture, so that we keep this in mind. The Lord told the servant to go and hide this somewhere near the river Euphrates. This is real. This is just a, you know, illusion, just for us to remember this. And when he took, he found the linen clothing was spoiled. Something happened to the linen clothing. Now let's take a few examples of how the river looks like today. And this is also another side of the river Euphrates. And let's say the Lord asked him to hide this somewhere near to the river, which means this particular land must have the water underneath, you know, to keep the cloth also soaked with the water. But the Lord says, do not put that linen girdle in water. He just wanted it to be buried in the land near to the river Euphrates. Amen. Now, when it was taken, it was spoiled, as we just, you know, read in the scripture, verse 13:7. But now I want all of us to find out what is this river Euphrates and where it is mentioned in the scripture before we continue, so that we learn as we go along. Amen. So now let's go to the next one. The river Euphrates and the river Tigris, these two are not something introduced in Bethlehem. It is from the book of Genesis. Amen. It is one of the first few rivers mentioned, the four rivers mentioned in the book of Genesis. Keep the image as it is. Let's turn our Bibles to book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 10 to 14, Brother Clement, read this for us. Genesis, chapter 2, verse 10 to 14. Let's get the river Euphrates in our mind first.
Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon, which is the one that skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one that goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates.
The fourth river, Euphrates. Now, verse 10 says, the river went out of Eden to water the garden. Amen? It had a purpose. If not, it had no reason to flow. If the Lord himself calling himself a sweet river, if we are all the parts of the world, if there is no purpose, then why the river should flow? If the river stops flowing, it is not a river anymore. It is a dead lake. It will be contaminated. No sign of flowing. No sign of work. So river is a representation of water is working. Amen? Some force is pulling the water, gravity and the water current, and the river is keep on following the flow to go and disappear in the ocean again. So river is a sign of work, is a sign of life, which means my body, there are blood streams running from head to toe, from my heart, goes from the heart and goes into the heart. Amen. From where it starts, it goes back to the heart again. Purified again, again, again. It keep on traveling to different sides. Like four heads, I have right hand, left hand, right leg, left leg. Heart has four chambers. Right, left, top and bottom. And now verse 10 says, and a river went out, one river, not multiple rivers, in Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted. It was separated like four different directions. Became into four heads. Verse 11, the name of the first is Pison, and that is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, and where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. That is Delium and Onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon or Gihon. This later is called as Gihon Springs, which is near the city of Jerusalem. The name has been retained for addressing the fountain, the only source of water to the city of Jerusalem. Do you know? The Gihon Spring was the only source of water, as the Bible calls it, to the city of Jerusalem. So remember, from this passage, I want us to remember two names. The river of Gihon and the river of Euphrates. Because the river of Euphrates is the last one, which is verse 14. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is, it which goeth toward the east Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And Hiddekel is Tigris. Both are same. Okay? It means gushing forth, you know, rapid flow of water. Whereas Euphrates, you know, it means good to cross over. Hey, you see the river Euphrates, it is good to cross over. The meaning of Euphrates means, it means it is good to cross over this river. Tigris, it is difficult to cross over because the water flows with mighty power and force, and it's gushing forth, like emerging, you know, flow of water. So now let's remember this, and let's read Genesis 15, 18. Chapter 15, verse 18. I read this. It says, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the river, that is great river, the river Euphrates. Hey, from Adam, now we are in Abraham, the great river Euphrates, it is flowing from Adam all the way to Abraham's life, in terms of time I'm saying. It's still there, the great river Euphrates. And the Lord talks about his seed. The seed that I have promised you. Remember, what God spoke to Abraham is a promise to all of us. Amen? He says here, verse 18, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the river, the great river, the river of Euphrates. We know where the Nile, you know, is there near Egypt. And we know how Israel is in between. On the other side is where Euphrates. Now if you look at this image, Israel is here. Can you see? Egypt is on the other side. Whereas river Euphrates is from Turkey all the way to Kuwait, which is the modern time. But in the old time, this is exactly where Ur, the Chaldeans and Babylon was there. And Abraham was walking from here all the way to the promised land. People of Israel were walking from the promised land all the way back to the captivity. And the river Euphrates is cutting across along this line from here all the way to here. And the Lord speaks to Abraham from the river of Egypt, which is here, to the river, great river that is here, because the promised land is in between. Even the entire wilderness in between. Imagine the Lord says the river of Egypt is one side of narrow path. The river of great river Euphrates is another side of narrow path. The Lord was doing his work in between. The wilderness, kingdoms coming after one another, Babylon, Persian, Cyrus, no? There was so much work happening between these lands. But on the two sides, there were two rivers. Now, where is Tigris? It is alongside Euphrates, because they are divided, but they were united before they go into the ocean. Amen? When I saw that, that is kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah. Why? God divided to perform work on different sides. But when the time comes, do you think there will be two kingdoms? When Jesus Christ comes, the second coming of the Lord, there will be only one kingdom. Amen? It shall be united, because in the first place, it was a river, only one river. It was divided into four, because the Lord wanted it to flow across different parts to create vineyards, to create life. Most importantly, to feed water to garden. So the river Euphrates, this is what mentioned in book of Jeremiah. This particular, you know, this section. So now, let's go to the next. Now if you go on a zoom out version of Asia all the way to Africa, you know the river of Jordan is here, because we can never forget the river of Jordan. Because Joshua told the people, don't worry, Moses may die, Aaron may die, I may die, Caleb may die, but don't worry. The Lord himself will cross this river for you. So that river of Jordan was there for the Lord to show a crossover. But God speaks to Jeremiah, Euphrates means a good to crossover river. It is good to cross over. Now, Kuwait, Iraq, Syria is in the belt of Euphrates. On the other side, Iran, Asia, you know, and other places. If you look at the way Euphrates cut across. And this is Euphrates and this is Hiddekel. Hiddekel means Tigris, river Tigris. Now, here, Lebanon, Israel, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Africa. And this is where we are focusing Israel. If I zoom into the whole time, if you look at the journey of people of Israel by the servant of God, because God said, my servant, whoever fulfilled his will according to what he had planned, Jeremiah 27 calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. He broke the prideful knees of people and he took out the prideful eyes of the last king and he dragged them from this place of promised land, so called, and he moved them all the way back to the place where they originally belong, which is Abraham. Why? Babylon or Chaldean represents the name of Abraham was not changed to Abraham. It was the old name, Abraham. But I started the sermon today by saying the Lord has surnamed thee. Amen? When we receive the name of the Lord, don't we see our name is changed? Because we received his name. It is part of our life, on our forehead. Now, he brought back them to the place where they belong, that is, you know, Babylon, slavery. You could see the river Euphrates here, along the line. Amen? Just follow the river Euphrates and go all the way to Babylon. And Jeremiah chapter 13 talks about God tells the prophet, go and hide this, bury this linen girdle and see what happens after a few days. Or go and hide these people in the dungeon, in the prison, you see what happens after a few days. Only the righteous will keep them intact in the sight of God. Those who are selfish, full of wickedness, pride, arrogance, they would spoil their garment because the Lord would expose them to themselves. Now, this is King Nebuchadnezzar. If I reverse the direction, that is Abraham to Abraham. Because Abraham, walking from here, Ur, Chaldeans, Haran, and Promised Land, and this is where everything got multiplied. One man became a nation. So we know what happened to Ishmael and Isaac. In other words, there was a man called Abraham. He had two seeds inside of him. And he was called to walk along this river Euphrates, go here. And here, Hagar took one seed, she gave Ishmael. Sarah took one seed, that is the seed of God, promised land, and she gave Isaac. From Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel, and the Lord kept them in a prison of his time. They became a nation. And now we see them today. But if I cross over this river of Euphrates, and I'm going to a different territory, isn't it? Where is Asia? On the other side. Where you are and me? On the other side. If the good message, if the gospel, if it is good to cross over, if the salvation must be given to Gentiles, there must be a breach. There must be a captivity. There must be a failure. There must be a sacrifice. There must be a bloodshed, because it is the word of God. There are a lot of rebellions against the move of God. Many people put their life on the line for the gospel to spread across the border, on both the sides of the river, beyond the river of Egypt, beyond the river of Euphrates. Because initially, for the first 4,000 years, gospel or the work of the Lord was inside these two rivers. Inside. Nothing, no movement outside. But today, the Bible says, go and preach ye gospel to every creature, every corner of the earth, because the power of the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Amen. Now, this is where Israel is located. Now let's go into the, let's remind ourselves what happened in the past. Now if we zoom in the old time Israel, in the times of Joshua chapter 21, where he divided 12 tribes and set up cities, especially the city of refuge for Levites. Jerusalem is here, Bethlehem is here in Judah. So Judah is the house of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Benjamin is very close to Judah, and this is where Anathoth, and this is from here prophet Jeremiah was called. But although the city of Anathoth was in the land of Benjamin, but Anathoth itself is a city of Levites. Because God placed 48 cities for Levites across the 12 tribes, and every Levitical city there were Levites, because the Lord wanted the 12 tribes to have their own place of sacrifice, praise, worship, for them to be taught. The Bible says Levites were at the center of every city to teach the statutes, the words of the Lord. Which means people who are inside the city of Anathoth, they are not necessarily to be Benjamites. They can be Levites because they are Levites. So who is Hilkiah, the father of Jeremiah? He was a priest, a high priest, which means Hilkiah must be sons of Aaron. Now Jeremiah is from the land of Benjamin, but from city of Anathoth. Why I am pointing to Anathoth again? You see what happened to Anathoth after the Lord called Prophet Jeremiah. Now remember this particular location. Now let's go and find out where is Anathoth. Now Anathoth is here in the Levitical cities, or the cities of refuge, as we found here. There are 48 cities arranged for Levites, Aaronites, Gershonites, Kohathites, Merarites. Whereas among the 13 cities for Aaronites, Anathoth is one of them. Anathoth is not Gershonites or Kohathites or Merarites, but rather Anathoth is part of Aaronite city. It's an Aaronite city. In other words, John the Baptist, he's nothing but the grandson of Aaron. Why? His mother Elizabeth was the daughter of Aaron. In other words, John the Baptist is a seed who came all the way from the seed of Aaron. Because Elizabeth was carrying the seed of Aaron. The Bible calls Elizabeth, she was one of the daughters of Aaron, which is granddaughter. So the fulfillment of Aaron was manifested in John the Baptist as well. Because John the Baptist, he offered himself a sacrifice. Remember Aaron, he had to bear the iniquity of people on his forehead. How John the Baptist was killed? His head was removed. Now, remember Anathoth, and remember the Jericho is on the other side. Below it is Jerusalem. Please, next. Next, yes. Now, Anathoth is located above Bethlehem, and after Anathoth, you will see Jericho. So Jerusalem, Bethlehem, you know, Anathoth, let's remember this, you know, close proximity of the locations. Now let's remind ourselves of that, please play the video. See, the river Euphrates is on the other side, beyond Galilee, that cuts across from, you know, Turkey all the way to top. You know, that divides Asia to the Middle East. You know, like a Mesopotamia, as we call it, you know, in the Old Testament. So Anathoth is here, as we have seen. From here, the Lord called Jeremiah to walk here, to Jerusalem. Okay? Now, let's go to the next and stop it here. Yes. Let's turn our Bibles and go and find what happened to Anathoth before we continue. Anathoth, chapter, book of Jeremiah. Let's go to book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 13. Chapter 11, Brother Clement, read for us from verse 17 to verse 23. Let's meditate on these verses carefully. What happened to the land of Anathoth after the man of Anathoth, which is Prophet Jeremiah, was taken from there? Amen? Please read, my brother.
For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal.
Hmm.
Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it. You showed me their doing. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus said the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant for them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment.
Even the year of their punishment. What is this year of punishment? But in King James, it is called so beautifully, year of visitation. Joseph says, my fellow dear brethren, I'm going to close my eyes to open my eyes on the other side. God will surely visit you. We love you, Joseph. You are the best. But for what? He didn't say. He didn't say, God will visit you sure for blessing. It can be for judgment. Verse 23 says, and there shall be no remnant of them. Come on. Prophet Jeremiah is from Anathoth. Have mercy, Lord. But the Lord says, I am not called to build my kingdom in Anathoth. I am called to sit in the throne of Jerusalem. We all had come from Anathoth in our life. From different heathen, different places, different understanding, different state of flesh. But the Lord says, come to Jerusalem. Once you come to Jerusalem, you are not the man or the woman of Anathoth. It is over. You are the man and the woman of Jerusalem, where the Lord has put his name. He says, and there shall be no remnant of them. I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth. Men of Anathoth, which means every house must subject to the man of God. Amen. Or the man of the house. Because the Bible says, wife submit to the husband. Bride submit to the groom. The house where the wife dominates the man is a shame and abomination unto God Almighty. Because bride cannot dominate the groom. Because groom is the head. A woman who wants to be like a man and a man who wants to be like a woman is what we see today. Because the characters, attributes are moving here and there. But the Lord has beautifully made us, wonderfully created us, uniquely formed us, redeemed us. And if the people question his creation, if the people want to go back to Anathoth, go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, instead of staying humbly, remaining in Jerusalem, the Lord says, do you know Prophet Jeremiah? Yes, yes, of course we know. He is the citizen of Anathoth. The Lord says, correction. He was the citizen of Anathoth. Now he is the citizen of the heavenly kingdom, Jerusalem. Because what happened to men of Anathoth? They were jealous of Prophet Jeremiah. They turned their back against him. And the Lord says, none will survive who chose the land of Anathoth. That is why the first Sunday service, I spend more time to show you, remember Anathoth. Remember Anathoth, the place from where the Lord heard the cry of Jeremiah. Then the Lord says, come, let's go. Now he says, I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Remember this name, year of their visitation. If you look at the Bible very deeply, the Lord uses the term day, year, for two different applications, which is when the Lord talks about a man, he talks about teach us to number our days. Good. When the Lord talks about a ministry, a kingdom, a season, the Lord talks about year. First year you will do this. Second year you will do this. Third year I will do this. Oh, Moses, every year you tell them report to me. Oh, Moses, every 3 years you keep this feast for me. He deals with his congregation on a yearly basis. Why? Because the Bible says, in order for the work of the Lord to continue, we must receive an acceptable year of the Lord. What is acceptable? The Lord comes and look at the vineyard, 3 years, this fig tree, no fruit. Okay. Uproot it from the land, throw it and burn it. Why 3 years? Why not 3 days? Parts of the word, the Lord says, today is the day the Lord has made. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, men of Anathoth, I will come to you in the year of my visitation. Why not today? So, year and day. The Lord did not say, teach us number over years. The Lord says, first see if you will be living tomorrow. So, focus on days. Teach us to number our days. But for Moses, 40 years wilderness. Oh, Jesus Christ, he was about 30 years old when he began the ministry. Oh, he performed about 3 years of ministry, then he was killed. Oh, Prophet Isaiah, he was a prophet. The Lord told him, just remove your garments. Good. Are you half naked? Yes, good. Now you walk naked for 3 years. Why? The ministry is addressed in years, and the Lord's dealing with people addressed in days. The Lord speaks to King Hezekiah. You were good when I placed my hand on your head. When I took my hand, you became full of pride. So I let you fall. He became sick. And the Lord showed mercy. And the Lord says, I will add 15 years to your life to set the house in order. Which means it was about kingdom, not about Hezekiah. So for us, today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Tomorrow, I will wait. When tomorrow becomes today, I will say it again. Today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Wait for the next day. Yesterday, grace and mercy. Tomorrow, hope. Today is the present established truth. Today. So today I'm alive. My lungs are expanding and inhaling, exhaling. Wow. My heart is beating. The rivers from my Garden of Eden streaming, you know, flowing across my body. I'm alive. Praise the Lord. Let's be happy. But the men of Anathoth, they were not happy. They were not happy, not content, frustrating, everything that they saw. Because they wanted to be in Anathoth. They wanted Anathoth to become Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, you have to move. The Lord says, Prophet Jeremiah, go and find the linen girdle, man. It must be somewhere near, oh so sorry, it is near the river Euphrates. I showed the distance. Do you see how far the river Euphrates is from land of Israel? From Jerusalem? It's so far. You will have to go on a long journey. So, what he was doing for 40 years is very clear now. The Lord was putting him on a task, going here and there, doing so much work, because the kings were so busy in destroying themselves. Now, men of Anathoth was judged. Verse 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth. Beautiful, right? Sometimes, some countries, they think, I'm not a Christian nation. I'm going to destroy everyone. The Lord says, I'm the Lord of all things. What do you mean by you'll destroy my people? The Lord of heaven and earth. Oh, we are a particular land. The land is part of the earth. Oh, okay. I forgot I'm a subset. Sometimes we forget that we are a subset of a big system, a grand divine plan. The Lord says, I am the Lord of men of Anathoth. Jeremiah, I told you, God is with us. Verse 23, I will visit you in the day and the year of visitation and I will not leave any one of you. So which identification the Lord said? Because he is a Lord of grace and mercy, he is a Lord of judgment. Amen? Why they changed is because verse 19 says, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. That is where they went wrong. My brethren, the Bible says, the fruit of the womb belongs to who? Is given by who? The life that is formed in the womb of a woman belongs to God. Because the life belongs to God. Hannah says, Lord, you gave me life in this empty tomb. It became full of life of womb. I give Samuel to you. Keep him. Because you are the father, you are the mother, you are the creator, you are the brother, friend, everything to him. I am nowhere near to the agape that you will show to Samuel. A true woman of God. She played her part and she took step aside. Did you see her after Prophet Samuel started ministering? Did you see, oh, Mother Hannah came with the crown of queen and she commanded Prophet Samuel, do this, and she did this. You would not see her. Why? The seed of the Lord knows the works of the Lord are being carried out. All glory, all honor belong to him. She was not Queen Athaliah. She is that humble woman of God, woman Hannah, a servant of God. She prayed, she had the burden, and she gave Samuel. That's it. She took a step aside. What about the wife of Moses? Do you see her in the Old Testament? She was fighting, torturing, or no, talking to Aaron, talking to Caleb, Joshua, creating so many havoc. No. What a beautiful representation of how the bride should be. Now look at this. What happens to Jeremiah is not just what happens to Israel, but look at the very own land from where he is from. And Jesus says the prophet is not honored in his own city. Amen? Can you see this now? He's from Anathoth, but the Lord says, city of Anathoth I'm destroying because they were trying to kill Jeremiah. Jesus says, I'm the lamb of sacrifice. Jeremiah says, verse 19, but Lord, I was like an lamb, like an ox. They took me to be slaughtered. And that's exactly what happened to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Anathoth is covered. And you know Anathoth is in between the river of Egypt and the river of Euphrates. Now let's go to the book of Revelation and close what we started about Euphrates from Genesis. Book of Revelation chapter 9 verse 14 first. Chapter 9 verse 14. It says, this chapter talks about a worldly sanctuary comparing to a perfect tabernacle and reminding the people about the blood of testament. And in the midst of these verses, one verse we will read, that is verse 14. How much more shall the I'll read this first. It says, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. I thought river is a river. I can see fish, do fishing, or go on a boat sailing. The Lord says, four angels, yes, bound in river Euphrates. What do you mean bound? He says, loose the four angels which are bound in the river, great river, Euphrates, bound? So you mean to tell me that great river Euphrates is one of the most mobile moving prison ever built? Four angels bound in great river Euphrates. Jeremiah buried a linen girdle near great river Euphrates. Took it, it was marred, you know, it was spoiled. A river portrayed as a prison where four angels are bound, which means they are waiting for the voice to be released to do something. This is verse 14. Now, chapter 16, verse 12 to 15. Let's see how it evolves. Chapter 16, verse 12 to 15. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Why? The meaning of the river Euphrates, it is written here, good to cross over. Hey, do you see the river Euphrates? It's good, man. It's good to cross over. Something is on the other side for us to see. It says the kings of the east will be allowed to cross over because the river Euphrates will be dried up. If there is no river, would you call it a river? You would say it was the place where great Euphrates was flowing. But now it is dried up. It became a passage, like a valley, like Brook Kidron. Now you see what happened, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There was a good prophet nearby many years ago, Prophet Jeremiah. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, because once they cross the river, they can spread across the whole world in a bad way, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now the day of God is mentioned. The year of visitation talks about season. The day of great God Almighty talks about judgment. That is why the river Euphrates had a name, Great River, not any river. Do you see, there are many places you would see a great stone rolled away, a great river, great mountain. You should understand why such a significance has been presented. Talking about great God Almighty's work, great. Now, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Now we understand why Jeremiah 13 verse 7 was focusing on linen girdle near the river Euphrates. Nothing can be hidden from the eye of God. He will dig it and bring it to the light. When it comes to light, right, you can say there was a beautiful, wonderful, top-notch linen girdle is buried here. It's a treasure. We can fool the whole world. The Lord will come and dig it and show the true status of the spoiled cloth. Nothing can be hidden. Now, talks about the bride. Verse 15 says, he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. The grey pride of Jerusalem was exposed by Prophet Jeremiah. The marred pride of Judah was exposed by Prophet Jeremiah. Then they were so angry to kill him. Then the Lord said, I will visit you in the year of visitation. Then he threw them into years of captivity. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So we know what this war is about. River Euphrates holds such a significance concerning the great day of God Almighty. That is verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 16. Now, let's turn our Bibles to book of Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel, chapter 10. It is not fair that the river Euphrates is taking all the credit, right? We should share it. We should share it. So let's make a proper split. Chapter 10, verse 4. And in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Hey, Jeremiah, don't think you are the only prophet who was taken to, you know, great river. I am also a good prophet. I am also a servant of God. So this is something between the Lord and Daniel, concerning dreams and spiritual deep messages. But here, Hiddekel is also called the great river. Why? I showed you very clearly, both of them are splitted. They are from a single river. One is river Euphrates, the other one is river Tigris. Tigris is called Hiddekel or Hiddekel, because it is also from the very same great river. No, nothing more, nothing less. Equally splitted. Verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, behold, a certain man, okay, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Do you see the link between Prophet Jeremiah and what we read in Daniel? The Lord spoke the very same words to Prophet Jeremiah. Do this. Take the girdle and put on your loins and go to the river, bury it. And here Daniel says, I found this, and I looked up, I saw a man clothed in linen. Now, since we are in Daniel, chapter 3, verse 28. I showed you the journey of King Nebuchadnezzar, that is the physical journey. I'm showing you the personal journey of King Nebuchadnezzar, so that we understand before Nebuchadnezzar comes to Israel with the beautiful present of captivity. Chapter 3, verse 28 to 30. We read this. Daniel 3, 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servant that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Nebuchadnezzar, that is the words of Prophet Isaiah. There is none else beside me. There is only one God. That is the words of Prophet Jeremiah. There is none beside God. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, of course, I'm telling the same thing. He says, blessed be the name of God of Shadrach. Verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language, will speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort, because there is no other God other than God Almighty. This is not preached by an apostle. This is spoken by King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon. If anyone had any thoughts in your past, you despise a non-believer, a colleague, or they did not know the Lord, they are not like me, ask for forgiveness to the Lord. You might have crossed the line of thinking of yourself highly than them. They might be so humble than you. They might be so sincere than you. And they might be so truthful than you. And there may not be any pride in them than you. And the Lord will be smiling at you. Good. Puffed up, yeah? Then he'll take the hands off. Next verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That happened to Joseph. Joseph was in prison, and Pharaoh promoted him. Pharaoh loved Joseph. Pharaoh stood with Joseph. Pharaoh did everything Joseph asked for. Pharaoh ordered a royal burial for Jacob, the father of Joseph. That is a different Pharaoh. 430 years plus later, another Pharaoh came. Same name, but an entirely different Pharaoh who wanted to destroy people of Israel. I pray that we all have the discernment to see the goodness around us. Do not be blindfolded because you are a believer. That means nothing until and unless we become a faithful disciple of Christ. Everyone can believe. Not everyone can do the work. The non-believers may be a faithful servant, better than you tomorrow. We should have the eyes of spirit, heart of the child of God, not to prorate, not to judge that we know truth they don't know. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Knowing too much might be the same downfall of our life. Knowing Jesus is our goal. The Lord said, I came for the sick, not weak. The Lord never called them as weak. You know who is weak? The one who don't understand that he is weak. He is the weakest of all. Because the Lord said, I will only work in the person who is weak, because my strength will be manifested. The one who thinks I am strong, God says, you are good to go, man. You don't need me. Because the Lord says, I came for the sick. Oh, I'm fully healthy. Medical checkup, all green. I'm healthy. Which means the Lord says, you don't need me. Every day when you get up, tell yourself, I am sick. That is why I'm alive. I am not perfect yet. That is why I'm breathing. I am weak. That is why the God of Almighty, His strong tower, is with me, His name. We are continuously being purged by the blood of Christ as we walk in the word of God. Until the race is over, we are not perfect. But in the word of God, we are perfect. Until you complete your life, you are not holy. But in the word of God, you are holy. Until we go to the marriage of the Lamb, we are not the wife of the Lamb. But in the word of God, you are the wife of the Lamb. Because the word of God is beyond time. But you and me, we are bound to time. So you must understand and appreciate grace. That is moving, present. Now, chapter 4, 34, 37, you see how King Nebuchadnezzar evolves. Chapter 4, verse 34 to 37. And at the end of the days of I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto the heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. What? I looked up unto heaven with mine eyes, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. Imagine all the slaves, people of Israel, listening to this. What a mockery. You put God's generation in captivity and you come and sing songs of praise and worship. That is how they will feel, right? Why? They were never ready to share their God with anyone. They don't want any other king to worship their God other than kings of Judah, kings of Jerusalem. But King Nebuchadnezzar is not king of Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar is not king of Israel, but he's the king of Babylon. But Babylon spread across the river of Euphrates all the way to the river of Gilead. He took all. And he was a king of the entire land. And he says, blessed is the name of the Most High. Verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Book of Jeremiah 13 verse 7 says, marred girdle, spoiled linen clothing, profit nothing. King Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm repeating the same thing, Jeremiah, copyright. Same thing, profit nothing. And he says, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand and said to him, what does the Lord, what are you doing in my life? Don't ever say that. Lord, thank you, Lord, for doing whatever you want in my life. Say that. King Nebuchadnezzar says, don't ask the Lord, what are you doing this? Why are you doing this? I don't like it. Okay, so what? Just because I don't like it, not even my single hair will move because I don't like it. It doesn't listen to me. Then, what's the point of me expressing my disagreement with God? God says, so what? Oh, I'm very angry. So what? My brethren, know thyself is a deeper revelation. If I truly understand I'm part of the Word, I can't even question God. Because I'm in Him. I'm subject to Him. I'm lost in Him. His anointing took over me. Which means whatever He does, I am there. I am in His will. I am not outside His will. If I question God, you are not in His will. If you disagree with God, you are not in His word. Run back to the shelter of God. Run back to the house of God. He says, verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. Now, the Lord says, I show mercy. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What a fitting statement by a king who ruled everything. There was none like King Nebuchadnezzar in his time. Nobody could challenge him. And he says, the one who walked with pride, the Lord will bring it down and destroy him. Why? Pride cannot enter the beautiful gate. Only bride can enter the beautiful gate. From where we started, marred pride of Judah, great pride of Jerusalem, crown of pride, and now we ended up in King Nebuchadnezzar. That is the reason the Lord sent me to bring the people on their knees to taste captivity, to remember them, to remind them that you were full of pride. Why? Look at Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27, where the Lord calls him my servant. Verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 5. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground. 27, verse 5. I have made the earth. From dust I came, to dust I shall return. Adam, do you remember the dust? Yes, Lord. You made me from the dust. Then you breathed the life of breath through my nostrils. So the life enters through my nostrils. I became alive. Prophet Elisha, if you remember the way they brought the dead to life. It's so beautiful. A reminder of Garden of Eden. Now, verse 5 says, upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed meet unto me. And given it to whom it seemed meet unto me. Not by the one who runneth, not by the one who willeth, but by the one who sheweth mercy, as he wanted, as he wished. Next verse. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, yes, Lord, evil man. The king of Babylon, you said so. My servant. My servant. This one is not right. Translational error. Lack of understanding. No, it is beautiful. My servant. and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. Verse 7, and all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Which means the Lord is telling all of us, I am the who I am. I am the great I am. And I am in complete control of your little life. So don't worry. Whether you are in the hands of Babylon or Jerusalem or Judah, do not be complacent that I am safe. In the land of Judah, God can raise a king called Manasseh who is evil. And in the land of Babylon, the Lord can raise Nebuchadnezzar who show favor to prophet gods of God's servants, Shadrach, Daniel, and everyone. Because everyone that breathes is created by God. This is where people fail. I go to church. You go to play. Lord, forgive me. I'm a holy person. Today's Sunday checklist. 10 to 12 hours in the church. Good. I can eat. Monday I can feel I went to church on Sunday. My brethren, the way the Lord is looking at us is deeper than what our mind can think of. He is not asking any complicated stuff. He is just asking us, be simple, truthful, humble, experience His love, and do everything for that love. Everything else will automatically align to that. Because if I lack charity, I profit nothing. If I have no agape, I am nothing. That agape is the light of the house of God. That is why David says, I will worship my God in the house of God, not out, not far away. Why? If I can't even obey and dance and sing joyfully with my family of God, if the Lord takes me to Mount Zion, I'll be the same. And for that reason, the Lord can't take me. Why? Do you think when we all enter into the promised rest, all our characters, our familiar characters, whatever we call it, oh, I can't shout and sing, or I can't say amen, I can't say shalom, I'm a very quiet person. If you go to the promised land, do you think, oh, these people are these characters? Or these people are different characters? These people, different characters? Then what about the character of Jesus Christ? My brethren, when we go there, we will be like Him. We must be like Him. Or else we can't even go there. The gate, that is the door of heaven, will check the conformity of our life to be like Him. He was singing, He was dancing, He was expressing, He was loving, He was crying. He was all that we should be. There is none beside Him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has never ever forsaken the fellowship. Not once. He was the one who was always telling His disciples, let's pray, let's gather. Or Last Supper, let's have. Okay, I'm going for a mountain to pray alone. Because the Lord says, I must have my own work. I must have my own preparation. But when He come down to the mountain, He fellowship again. There was not a day the apostles crossed without fellowship. And the world that we live in, fellowship is fellowship. In my closet, I see the seven heavens. If being alone is so powerful, Adam would do better alone in Garden of Eden. The Lord says, the very first word the Lord says, it is not good, is being alone. Do you know? The very first word, it is not good, which means it is bad. It is not good, which means it is not good, means it is not holy, it is not righteous, it is not safe, it is not good for the life of the vessel. The Lord says, it is not good for a man to be alone. The very first verse, the Lord says, it is not good. Because when He created, He said, He saw everything and He saw good. The very first thing that He saw not good, to see Adam alone. And the whole world is going back to the same loneliness. Do you see? Young ones, children, teenagers, they love depression. They go to the house, lock the door, they suffer in depression, don't tell their parents, don't tell their friends, don't tell the teachers, they don't tell anyone. They die in loneliness. We should have the burden to break those prison doors. Not that the young ones, also irrespective of all the age group. Loneliness has become the new form of spirituality. What a shame. God said, two or more gather in my name, okay? Because I want to fellowship with you. He came in the cool of the evening to fellowship with Adam. He met Abraham in the heart of the day to give a promise. Do you see the difference? Cool of the evening for fellowship, hot of the sun to give a promise. And Abraham, don't worry. Things are very difficult, challenging. Don't worry. I'm here. My brethren, the wisdom of God will be established in the fellowship of God, where the vessels gathered in humility, sincerity, agape. You cannot find it anywhere else. It is written. Now let's read the next verse. Jeremiah chapter 11. Chapter 11, Jeremiah. Verse 1 to verse 5.
The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus say the Lord God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I have commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day." And I answered and said, "So be it, Lord."
So be it, O Lord. That is, amen. So be it, Lord. You said, so be it, Lord. But here, the vessel was truthful to say the so be it, Lord. But people were lying before. Joshua 24. I want to show you why the people fell into such captivity. Before Joshua died, he was very smart. The Lord put him as a trap. And people fell into the trap of Joshua. Instead of blessing the people, Joshua did bless them. But he left some questions to them to answer. They answered him, then he died. I was meditating why Joshua questioned. The Lord blessed my heart. It is I. It is not Joshua who questioned them. It was the Lord who questioned the people through Joshua. And you see the questions. Verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. And in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood. Do you see? The flood is used as a territory, not the river. The flood is marked as a territory of this side, other side. Because Noah, who crossed the flood, it was good to cross over. After that, Shem, from Shem, Terah, Abraham, then all the way to Joshua today now. And he says, he's reminding them, he says, are the gods of Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, as for my life and the fellowship of God, as for me as a person and the fellowship of my family, my brethren, as for me as a man or a woman and my brothers, my sisters in Christ, in the house of God, where I am in, not outside. Verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Joshua, you said well, right man, that's why we love you. Verse 17, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us all in the way wherein we went. And among all the people through whom we passed, you know Joshua, I'm reminding you Joshua, Joshua was reminding people, and people are answering, you know, on behalf of him now. Verse 18 says, and the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, you see, the nakedness is uncovered. Do you see? Do you see what's happening there? They didn't say the Lord loves us. They didn't say we love the Lord. They didn't say we are created by him. They didn't say any of those. Hey, Amorites, hey, Joshua, bad guys, man. The Lord saved us, you know. Can't forget this, right? Should be thankful, grateful. They were simply celebrating victory of flesh and selfishness. They didn't talk about God, how great he is. They did not experience the love of God, but rather celebrating victory that may disappear tomorrow. Now what he said, now therefore. The word therefore is the way the Lord speaks. I am the Lord. Therefore, I will redeem you in my everlasting mercy and kindness. And people, hey, let's speak like God. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord. You know, also, as if an additional, need to go to this work. Let's do it also. Anyway, we are going that way to have some lunch. Let's go along the way. No, added, not the main engine of the train, just one of the compartments. Also will serve the Lord. But Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not also. That is all. Absolute. And verse 18, they say this. Verse 19, Joshua was asking, did I ask you? Did I ask you to speak? Did I question you? He was actually not questioning them, you see. He was speaking to them. They answered. Now he's asking them. And Joshua said unto people, ye cannot serve the Lord. For he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. What happened to this man? The same repeats, the same way Moses spoke before he died. Now same way Joshua speaks. Can't they be kind? Can't they give a very good, sentimental, sympathetical climax? But rather, you know, being very truthful, giving bitter and bitter. People thought Joshua is going to celebrate them. Oh, my people, you glorify the name of the Lord for the defeat of Amorites. Oh, the Lord is going to bless you forever and ever. Joshua didn't say any of it. He said, you cannot serve the Lord. Why? He heard what they said and he did not see agape. And Joshua says, profited nothing. What he says next? He says, he will not forgive your transgression nor your sin. This word they don't want to hear before he died. Because after a few verses, Joshua escapes, which means escaping from people. Verse 20, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. But he did good first. He loved us first. Amen? He did not love us second. He always loved us first, the firstborn. Verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, come on, Joshua. Don't worry, nay. We are not those people, you see. They did not say, forgive Joshua, forgive master. What should we do? Should we pray? Should we fast and pray? That was the response when Peter told the people, when he had the Holy Ghost, you sinners, people said, Peter, you did something to my heart. What should I do? Repent and be baptized. But these people, nay, we are not those people, man. You don't know who we are. Nay, we will serve the Lord. Assertiveness. Words of pride. Overconfidence. We got this. And book of Jeremiah, he was saying, oh, people of Israel, he was saying to Joshua, we will serve the Lord. And Jeremiah says, so be it, Lord. You said so, Lord. So be it, Lord. Look at the difference. Verse 22. And Joshua said unto people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Peter and John healed the lame. The chief captains, scribes, all the elders who wanted to kill Peter and John, they were looking for witnesses. Anyone, can you tell me that these guys are evil people? But nobody came forward. They forced the one who was healed. He said, kill me. I'm staying with my church. Why? For that lame who was healed, Peter and John was his church. Stood with them, held them, killed me with them. They cannot lay hand on the lame because he was a lame all his life. The whole city saw he can't walk. But today he is standing and telling them, blessed be the name of the Lord. The enemies could not touch him. A power of one testimony. The same power you have, same power I have, same power we have. The testimony of a true, faithful servant of God. Stay with the church. Stand with the fellowship. That is where God stands. Now, he says, verse 23, now therefore, put away, and said he, the strange gods which are among you. What? I thought strange gods in a strange land. I thought God says, in the Mount Perazim, I will do a strange act, strange work. Maybe God is also called strange God. Like the sons of Aaron offered strange fire, right? Maybe they offered the strange fire, the strange act, It's a strange work of God. You can justify so many things. But God is not strange to us. He is my Father. I call Him Abba Father in heaven. He is not strange to me. But He is greater than any of us. His ways are beyond the ways of men. And He says, beautifully, which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will be served, and His voice will be obeyed. So, book of Jeremiah says, people did not obey. Chapter 11, that we read just now, right? It started from here. Verse 25, and Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Great stone. I heard the great stone when our Lord resurrected, the great stone rolled away. When the disciples came, it was rolled away. What great stone was that? And Joshua set a great stone to be a witness against the people, because Joshua saw, you are going to fall. Why? They did not ask for guidance. They did not humble themselves, but rather they said, we got this. Now, he says, set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Verse 27. Whenever you read the word oak tree, you should remember the trees of Terebinth, the promise given to Abraham. A mighty oak tree. Verse 27. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord. How can a stone can hear all the words of the Lord? Which stone he was referring to? A type and shadow of which stone he is referring to. The stone heard all the voice of the Lord, all the words of the people. And he says, this heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny God. Because God said, deny thyself. He never said, deny me. We embrace him. And after this, Joshua died. So what was the last thing Joshua did? Not to win a great mighty battle. He simply set up a great stone and told everyone, you know, this stone, can you see? No ears, no eyes, no mouth, right? Yes, yes, yes. No five senses, right? Yes, yes, yes. This stone heard everything that was spoken by the Lord. And you, it will be witnessed. The similar way, the children of Ephraim and Reuben, when they set up a stone as a reminder, children of Manasseh, the Joseph children, right? When the 10 plus tribes were on the other side, when the 1 plus tribe were on this side, they were thinking we are cornered, we are ignored. They did not want the children to feel bad that they are separated, but rather they set up a stone as a reminder of covenant. All the 10 tribes, they thought, these guys are waging war against us. Let's go and kill them. Because no fellowship. When there is no fellowship, there is full of lack of understanding, misunderstanding, hurt, pain. Everything will come and host you. Why? The glory of the Lord cannot host the tabernacle when there is no fellowship. They were almost killed their own brethren. If not, those they declare the truth. Let the Lord deal with us if he had done that. So now Joshua, people, the conversation is beautiful because we wanted to understand what happened to men of Anathoth. Now let's go back to book of Jeremiah. Now book of Jeremiah, we were reading chapter 11. Now let's read chapter 12, verse 5 to 6. Now from here, I want us to remember these words. Last Sunday we read, crown of pride and great pride of Jerusalem and marred girdle, which represents marred pride of Judah. And the Lord says, be careful, because he can throw us into a captivity which we cannot recover unless he breaks the chains. Now, remember this, and now we read verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. It says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? So there is a question being asked to prick the hearts of people. Verse 6 says, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, and even they have dealt treacherously with thee, yea, they have called a multitude after thee, believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. You could have seen in your life, in your family, your workplace, in your school, whenever you were a kid, the one who always speaks the sweetest of all would not stand with you when you go through the strongest of your life, storms. Too much sugarcoating is not the way of work of God, which is fair words, because that person wanted to feel good being a good helper. Oh, this man, what a such a sweet person, you know. Oh, this woman, of such a helping heart. This word was that product they purchased from you by paying you. That is what happens today. The word help has become an agenda, a self-proclamation of feeling, I'm a good person, good person, good person. Because you can buy anything with money, but now people buy good name with money. Fair words can be your money. Intentional way of doing things to feel the admiration, reputation can be your money. And the Lord says, discern them and see if you see me in them. Whenever we face things in our life, we should understand, do I see Jesus Christ in this? If you cannot see him, run away. Step away. It is good for your soul. We should be there in whatever circumstances. Ask yourself, do I see Jesus Christ standing here in this discussion, in this fellowship, in this conversation, in this problem? If you don't see him, the Lord says, escape. It's a trap. Book of Psalms starts by saying, blessed is he who walketh not in the counsel of ungodly. A very first verse, you know. The Lord says, make sure your steps are not taking in wrong direction. And here it starts by saying, verse 7, I have forsaken mine house. Come on, Lord. You said your house. What do you mean I have forsaken mine house? But the Bible says, he neither forsake us nor leave us, right? He never leave us nor forsake us. But what he's saying, I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. The Lord says, Esau I hated, Jacob I loved. Book of, you know, Gospels, the letters of apostles we read. But here he says, I hate this cry. Because he says, it cried like a lion in the forest. Verse 9. Mine heritage is unto me a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Look at verse 10. How direct it is. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Lord, be careful, Lord. You are speaking against your very own servants. No, the Lord did not say, my pastors. Can we read again? Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. The word servant, the word anointed, is a very standard word. By whom is where the Lord stand? For whom is where God stand? In whom? And the Lord says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. This is way ahead of time, you see. We are reading the book of Jeremiah. It's way ahead of time. What the Lord is speaking to us about church ages, about all the dishonest gains, where the word of God is polluted, corrupted for personal gains. People are abused by the people who became like idols to them. They want to behave so spiritual. If you call them, oh woman, did you call me? Bring me breakfast. They will speak like holy man, holy woman. Why? The Lord says, these people, they destroy my vineyard. And the Bible says, prayed to the Lord of harvest that he shall send laborers to the vineyard, not the titles of the world. This is that people, I want this title, then I will perform better. It is not private limited. It is not corporate company. It is God's business. People live and die for the name of the Lord. Like Apostle Peter says, Apostle Paul says, born servant of Christ, the greatest title that I could ever get. Laborers, workers, servants. If you want the vineyard to profit, harvest, the Lord says, pray to me, I will send laborers. They'll come and labor for me. And here he says, many pastors destroy my vineyard. And he says, being in desolate, which is they have trodden my portion underfoot, they have made pleasant my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate in mourneth unto me, the whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. Jeremiah, you are the only one. I set thee as a wall against them. Chapter 1. Amen. No man layeth this into his heart. And the Bible says, God looked down for a man to stand in the gap. He found none. Because there is none beside him. There is none like him. That is why God so loved the world. John 3:16. He gave his only son. Not just that. 1 Timothy 3:16. The word manifested in flesh. If you see denominational churches, they will celebrate John 3:16. But they don't know what is 1 Timothy 3:16. Let's read that. We are not the people of the world. Amen. We are the people of the word.
1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth.
Amen.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness.
Yes.
God was manifested in the flesh.
Amen.
Justified in the spirit.
Amen.
Seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles.
Amen.
Believed on in the world, received up in glory.
Amen. This 16 should be your 16, not John 3:16. There are people who celebrate the world. God so loved the world. God, Son, Holy Spirit. We are the greatest of all. That is John 3:16 is people who use the word. But for us, the bride, the word of God that called all of us to conform to him, for us is the revelation. And that revelation is in 3:16, also 3:16, but 1 Timothy, after the resurrection. And this 3:16 is so beautiful, without controversy, no discussions, period. Great is the mystery of godliness, it's great. Great Euphrates, great stone, great mountain, great Olamity, it is great. And the mystery is great, but it is simple. If he reveals himself, he says, God was manifest in the flesh, not two in one. And justified in the spirit, not three in one. And seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, King Nebuchadnezzar. We salute you, the soldier. Why? He is the one who opened the doors for the Lord to do the work for Gentiles. If he was not submitting to God, there is no Gentile age. And believed on in the world, received up into the glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you see now the coincidence of Nebuchadnezzar and Saul? Nebuchadnezzar was called to put people into captivity, persecuting, right? Saul was called to put the church into captivity, persecuting, right? And this Saul became the apostle, and this King Nebuchadnezzar became my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. And this apostle Saul became the apostle of Gentiles. And this king became the king of Gentiles. Old Testament, New Testament. Now, let's go back. We understand that those who do not see Godhead, now you all understand it's a prison. You have no key to open. Revelation is a key. And that key is with the Holy Ghost. Until and unless one receives the Holy Ghost, they would never understand Godhead. Because the Spirit of God is Spirit of truth. If I must receive truth, I must receive the Spirit of God. If I must be delivered, the Spirit of God is liberty. I must receive the Spirit of God. Either way, in any way, the Spirit of God is revelation. The Spirit of God is truth. The Spirit of God is everything. It is the kingdom of God for all of us. Now let's read. We'll go back to Jeremiah. We were in chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12, we are reading 5, 6. Now let's read verse 7. Let's continue. Verse 7. So verse 7 starts about how he has forsaken his house. Let's read from verse 12. Yes, verse 12. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour them from one, and the land even to the other side of the land. No flesh shall have peace. So what is God of peace? No flesh shall have peace. If I am in spirit, I receive God of peace, because God is spirit. Verse 13. Then they have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves in pain, but shall not profit. The word not profitable is not a curse. The Lord speaks the truth. We may labor all the days, many months, many years, thinking that we serve God by putting so much burden, so much pain. I'm serving God. Do I look very thin? I was fasting and praying. You know why I'm very tired? I went to help someone. That is not service to God. Never. Daniel was thrown into prison. They gave him one meal a day to see if he will live. For many days, many months. When they opened the prison, he was still intact, as if he lacked nothing. No. He was absolutely fully nourished. Why? The grace is sufficient to thee. Not less, not more. Serving God's word would never put you in a state of, I wish I could have done something, but no, that is not the work of the Lord. Either we completely surrender or we are half cooked, 1 foot here, 1 foot there. Submission to the work of the Lord should come with a cheerful heart, joy, and that joy should supersede everything. Our Lord and Savior carried the cross, he endured the cross. Not for the revelation he will give it to you, not for the mighty victory that you will gain over death. No, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured everything for the joy. In that joy, he could not feel anything. Even the betrayal of his people, he endured with the joy that he would transform them. The joy of the Lord is my strength, not the mercy of the Lord is his strength. Mercy of the Lord is my mercy, that rewrote my life. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. And the Bible said, Jesus Christ is your strength. The Lord is your joy. Now you read this. Verse 14. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors. The Bible says, love thy neighbor. Now you know why. That touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and pluck out of the house of Judah from among them. Now, this gives you straight answer to the men of Anathoth. Hey, Anathoth. The Lord says, in the year of visitation, there would not be a land that has the name of Anathoth. He can erase from history, right? But the Lord says, house of Judah, not house of Anathoth. House of Judah, because line of Judah is from house of Judah. So identity, verse 15, and it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return, and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his inheritance, heritage, to his land. This verse, it reminded me instantly about how the Lord destroyed the first generation of people in the wilderness, and how the Lord came to bring the second generation, circumcised by Joshua, for them to enter the promised land. For the old man must die, the new man must be born, for us to enter the heavenly kingdom. What a beautiful, beautiful type and shadow of the Lord's redemption plan. Wilderness, now here, and our life, bright. We must die to our very own self. Amen? We are crucified to the cross. As our brother Raleigh said a few Sundays ago, the power of Holy Ghost bless us to have the power to crucify us to the cross. Amen? That power, my brethren, the witness to the Lord. Now, verse 16. It says, it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth. As they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. Verse 17. But this is where the other side of the double-edged sword shining brighter, which we always forget and ignore. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. My brethren, what is the danger of not obeying? If we may be simply putting this as an example, disobedience is a fruit of the tree which has a name called pride. Because disobedience can only come when the heart is full abundance of pride. You know why? A sinner, a weak person, even the harlot whom the Lord healed in the gospel, if you discern their life, they say, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner, I'm not worthy. That is not disobedient, that is lack of faith. Because they think they are so sinful, they can't even come to the... That is heart of humility, contrite spirit, broken heart. The Lord went and hugged them, kissed them, touched them. He was so happy with them. But the Pharisees, Sadducees, they were like this, standing like this, full of pride. The Lord never deal with them. Why? He knows His word will not penetrate. They hardened their hearts. Disobedience is a fruit of pride. And the Bible says, convert to be like children. Why? Children must obey the Father, which is a type of the word of God is the king. The Father in heaven is sitting there. God is Spirit watching over all of us. If he is a child of God, the king will come and hit you on your feet, on your legs. You don't know. But if you are not the child of God, you will continue to grow in pride. The Lord would not touch you. You would be winning all the battles. You would gain everything. Then when he comes, everything will fall off. Then you would realize, oh, I was not serving God after all. I was serving myself. Pride. Disobedience would never enter the kingdom of God, because Garden of Eden is only for the obedient. Eve disobeyed, thrown out. Serpent disobeyed, thrown out. Adam disobeyed, thrown out. Hey, brother, Adam disobeyed, yes. He disobeyed. Why? He forgot to consult with God about what he did. But God was always fellowshipping with him. This is where people fail. Jesus said to the leprous people, go and shew thyself to priest. Lord, you are the priest. Go and shew thyself to priest. If you can't even love the brother in your life, how can you love God who is spirit? If you can't even stand in the house of God, how would you stand of God in the courts of his praise in the Mount Zion? Can't. This life that we live in our flesh is a test. If he can be faithful, the Lord says, he that is counted faithful for little things will be counted faithful for great things. Your life on earth, book of James says, it's a vapor, little. If you are counted faithful in this vapor of life, you will be counted faithful in the flame, the light, the lamp, who is the light of the city, in the place where we will dwell forever and ever. So now, the same chapter, we continue. Chapter 13, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle. Now I close the loop of the circle. Why the Lord said, go and get thee a linen girdle? The goodness of God that has been given to us in the past, if I hide it, not put into work, just store it as my trophy, and I put the trophy under the dust, because I came from dust, and this will spoil. Why? The Lord is not here. He is here. And I will spoil. The parable of talents, you should remember Jeremiah 13 from now. The parable of talents. God gave parables to a few people. Those who multiplied, those who failed to multiply. All your talents, all your services, all the best of the best that the Lord has given you. Not the one that he don't give you. Do not desire to be someone that you are not. Do not strive to get something that you would never get. Tell yourself, I am beautifully created, wonderfully made, with all sufficiency in scripture. I will offer my life as Abel, nothing more, nothing less. God is with you. Because jealousy, greedy, are the two rivers that is splitting from the great river, disobedience, which is pride. Pride is the ocean, disobedience is the river. Then it splits across, jealousy, greed. Everything will come from it. like children, grandchildren. The Lord says we have to be extremely careful because it would be better for us to be Rahab the harlot rather than Queen Athaliah. Because Rahab will be saved, Athaliah will be slain. It is better for us to be a weak, sick man rather than be so strong, so healthy man. Because God cannot work in the midst of us. Now let's read book of Isaiah chapter 28 as we bring this. Chapter 28. Verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride. The Lord did not curse the person who was wearing the crown. Do you see? Imagine the crown of pride is a leprosy on my skin, on my life. The Lord says, woe to that sickness. If I don't hate that sickness, if I love it, I will die with the sickness. Am I correct? The Lord says, woe to the crown of pride. He has spoken, it is written, which means there is no blessing. Oh. Then the Lord says, take it, throw it. And he received crown of thorn for us. Can't we receive the same crown of thorn? Who will give us crown of glory? He says, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, because that is not lily of valley, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts before a crown of glory. I should not desire crown of pride. I should desire crown of glory. And that crown of glory the Lord gives to me after I finish my race. Not during the race. We are running a marathon in our own time. Not during the marathon. Finish it first. Let's live and die. It shall be done. He will give us a good report. In between, verse 5 says, the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty. Amen. Diadem of beauty. Which means, crown of pride is a captivity of death. Why Lucifer fell? He felt proud in him because he was walking so closely with God compared to the other two, Michael and Gabriel. He was a worshipper. And he fell because he was visualizing, imagining his throne on par with the great throne of God Almighty. And he fell. So pride came first. But that pride resulted in disobedience that showed he was sowing discord among his angelic groups. And when he fell, the one third also followed him. His tail took one third. That means he deceived them and he injected a poison in their hearts. So when he fell, they all followed the master. They forsook the king, which happens today. It's happening because it's a war waged against heaven. Amen. Now, unto the residue of his people, verse 6, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All of a sudden, why the gate appeared, my brother? Which gate? Not plural. Singular. Ever since the Garden of Eden, disobedience were committed. Until today, the very moment, the very second as I speak, the Lord is in the battle of righteousness. And he called himself, I am the gate. I am the door. The servants of David must follow David. Amen? The battle of righteousness, not the battle of something else. He is fighting with the armor of God, with all of us. Jehoiada took the spear of David, all the armor of David, gave it to the priest and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave us the Holy Ghost, which helped us to put on the armor of God. We are in the battle, not the fighting battle. The battle where your feet is shod with the preparation of gospel of peace, because the battle is already won. It's done. He has never lost a battle. Amen. Now, this crown of pride, I want us to read chapter 15, Jeremiah chapter 15. We will read few verses as we bring this to an end by God's grace. Jeremiah chapter 15. Let's look at how the Lord comforts his servant. Verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Here it says, the Lord of hosts is the diadem of beauty. Amen? And the Lord of hosts is the crown of glory. Not the captivity of death, not the crown of pride. And Jeremiah says, I received the Lord of hosts. I eat what he spoke. He talks about bread of life in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ has not yet spoken that in the gospel yet. He says, I eat the word. Verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. He says, I know which congregation I must step in. I know which place I should stand. Do you know there are evil anointing in the places where you are not supposed to enter? You will be compromising your shield, thinking that, hey, you should know my armor, okay? It's a platinum grade. Nobody can defeat me. You go to the place where you are not supposed to, the first garment will fall off from your body is the girdle. When the girdle is gone, you are loose. Everything will fall off by the time you return as a naked person. Remember, the Lord says, I have girded thee. If you go to a place where there is no presence of God, your girdle will fall off. If the girdle fall off, everything will fall off when the Lord shake the ground. Because girdle holds the garment, your life. Do not enter into a place where you are not supposed to be. It can be any place, anything that is not God's will. We should pray for the Lord's will. Should I go there or not? Should I stand in the midst or not? If you stand, you would pay the consequence. You would embrace lack of understanding. Because King Nebuchadnezzar says, my understanding came back to me. What does it mean? Before that, he failed. His understanding gone. The glory of the Lord leaves the tabernacle. Understanding also leaves. Which means lack of understanding says, oh, finally, I found my rental agreement. I will stay with you. Lack of understanding will stay for free in our life. Look at the deep continuation of verse 17. And I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. So the sitting alone is not compared to joy or fountain of life. It is compared to indignation because the Lord wanted Prophet Jeremiah to embrace his burden. Sitting alone, not fellowshipping. Verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual? And why my wound is incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Will thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? The Lord was waiting for the vessel to utter this. Then verse 19 he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take for the precious from the vial, thou shall be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee. The plural has been introduced. That is, the Lord says, don't be alone, bring my people to me. Prophet Elijah thought, I'm alone. That is how I started today the sermon. The Lord says, there are 7,000 who never bowed to the ball. What are you talking? Which side are you looking? Oh, looking myself? Look around. You have God's people around. You have the favor of the Lord in your workplace, in wherever you go. The Lord is merciful to you through anyone. Joseph found favor from Pharaoh, not from his very own brethren. Wake up. Daniel found favor from Nebuchadnezzar, not from his very own family. The Lord can do miraculous work, wonderful works. Verse 20, and will I make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee. The Lord says, I will make you as a wall. They'll fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. The Lord speaks to Abraham. I will make thy seed like a stars in heaven and sands on earth. The enemy will not prevail against thee. Thank you, Lord. Jesus speaks to Peter. Apostle Peter, you are like a rock. I'll build my church over you. The gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. Okay, good. Jeremiah, yes, Lord. I will make thee as a wall. Okay? Your very own family will not prevail against thee. The word prevail against thee, Genesis, Jeremiah, all the way to gospel. Verse 21, he says, I am with thee to save thee and deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Which means, someone is holding us, captivity, correct? The Lord says, I will deliver thee from the hand. I will deliver thee. Because he is the breaker of chains. And that something can be anything in our life. But today, I want us to focus on the mind. So as we close, I want all of us to stand. We will continue next Sunday by God's grace. Please take that gates. Continue from where we left. Let's all look at this as we leave the house of God. Last Sunday, I also showed the picture of the head. Today also, I will show the same, but with more elements to it. Let's all meditate this as we leave the congregation today. Let's go. Let's show all the gates first. Yes. Yes, one more. So now, last Sunday, we have seen the two valleys, Kidron, Hinnom. Kidron is darkness. Hinnom is evil counsel. Correct? Evil counsel. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Now, there are so many gates. There are towers of Mia, towers of Hananiel. We have seen all of this. And we mentioned last Sunday about the east gate by which God himself entered in the temple. By horse gate, by Athaliah herself entered into the city. Now, remember the gate, water gate and fountain gate. Today we have studied Euphrates, which is the great river. It means good to cross over. Amen. Now let's continue. Now, let's remember this. The apostles or the martyrs of Christ, some of them are beheaded. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Amen. He is the eye. He is the nostril. He is the ear. He is the mouth. He is all in all. He is the mind. That is the beauty of the church. Because the crown of glory can only be placed on the head of the church. And he is the head of the church. Now, let's start from one by one. Now, my body is covered by my skin. And if I touch my skin, I feel the sensation. Which means my skin is a gate of sense. I can feel the touch sensitivity. Or if you are running fever, I touch your skin, I know you are running fever. Because it shows some temperature change or some environmental change in the land of your body. Then eye gate is through which the light goes in. I perceive what I see. That is vision. And I understand. Not just that. Jeremiah says, my eye gate is always filled with water. I was crying. So, eye to see and eye to weep and cry. Water comes forth, light goes in. Do you hear me? Light goes in, water comes forth. And nostril gate is where we breathe and where we smell. So I smell the food and I also breathe and live. And my eyelid does not listen to me. It always keeps on twitch so that it keeps on cleaning my eye, right? It's an involuntary muscle. What a beautiful creation of God. And this eye is always called to keep the vision sharp and clean. Not by clouded by the dust, you know, or dirt in our eyes. Now, mouth is by which I speak and I profane, I glorify, I speak good words, I speak evil words. I eat good food, I eat bad food, I can do whatever I want. Mouth. Sound comes from it, food goes in it. Amen? Two purposes. My ear gate, I really wanted to say two purposes, but I could not. I can't do anything other than hearing. Nose, smell and breathe. Good man. Double the benefit. Mouth, eat and speak. Good. Eyes, see and cry. But hear, do something. Oh, can't even move. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Now, if I bring all of this together, it is nothing but my perception. It is not revelation. Why? I see Brother Henry standing there. That's all. My perception. But I don't know him in love, in truth. That is my understanding. Which means I see my perception. But understanding comes deep within. Now, the scent that I feel in my skin, it is actually processed by the temple that is inside, like a heart. The brain understands what is sense. This is what someone pinched you, too much pain. Someone, you know, scratched you, you feel different sensation because the brain tells you how you feel it. The Bible says, do not offend the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Don't feel too much that you're not supposed to feel. Our feelings are not the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Taste. I eat the food. My brain tells me it is sour, sweet, whatever. I process inside. Then, vision. In the front side I see, but the back of the brain is where it is processed. that what you see is behind the gate, which means I enter through north gate, the south gate is there, it understands the perception, it gives me understanding, that is the south gate. So enter through one, exit through another. It's actually in the back, you know. The vision, it is processed in the back of your brain. Hearing is also back, which is the understanding of the word. And smell is also processed, whether it is good or bad, because the gospel says when the alabaster oil was broken, the sweet aroma filled the house, which means everybody could smell that aroma, our living sacrifice. Now, if I link everything, it is understanding. This is where the lack of understanding dance. And the Lord says, take it away. Establish my understanding. Do not understand by what you perceive. Understand by what the Holy Spirit teaches you. For we do not know how to pray. We do not know how to understand. Understanding comes from far above. Amen. Now, in closing, Gihon, as I showed you, is a river that flows from Eden, which is called the fountain of the city of Jerusalem, because that is the only source of water, which is near between water gate and fountain gate. Amen. Now, Tekoyas, remember the nobles who did not put their word to the Lord, were so stiff, full of pride, full of proud. This Tekoya gate, it has another meaning. It means sound of the trumpet. What a beautiful meaning it is. You know, pitching of tents, preparing for the redemption. Sound of trumpets. If those nobles do not put their work to the house of the Lord, the work of the Lord, those who built the Tekoya gate, is actually referring to obedience. Stiff-necked cannot work on the sound of trumpet. Now, Esim gate is for the people, a separate group of Pharisees, Sadducees, who were so sincere, so dedicated. They were called an essence group. They were so humble, so modest, so kind, and this gate was named after them, Esim gate. And the history says the upper room is believed to be somewhere here, which is, we do not know the truth. And on the top, we have Pool of Bethesda. Remember this, Bethesda is different, Bethsaida is different. Bethesda means, it's representing the Pool of Bethesda, right? It means a place of grace and mercy, that is Bethesda. I wash myself in grace and mercy, I come back alive, focusing on baptism. But Bethsaida is a house of fishing and hunting. The Lord tells the disciples, I will make you as a fisherman, fishers of men. That is Bethsaida. So Bethsaida is different, Bethesda is different. So now, why I'm showing this? Leave the church with this inspiration. If this single city has this skin around, and there are so many entry points, I can enter the city, and I can reach the temple to worship the Lord. And my life has so many gates of my loved ones. My life has so many entry points of sensations, listening, hearing, seeing. Do not fall in the trap of perception. Arise in the gates of understanding. Amen. May the Lord guide us as we will continue next Sunday. Let's all pray. Dear Lord, the Bible says that you call all of us to receive the crown of glory. And you warned us, only the humble shall see this. And the Bible also says, only those who remain humble, they remained in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is a place of people of God who are humbled by the love of God. Lord, the place of Garden of Eden is a place of obedience, not the place of disobedience. As we learn from the gates of Jerusalem, the broken gates of Jerusalem that was rebuilt by the builder Nehemiah. And Lord, we invite you, O Lord, come and rebuild the broken walls of my heart. Come and rebuild the broken gates of my life, that I may be, O Lord, set against as the wall that is fighting the battle of righteousness for your glory. And as, O Lord, as the children of God who fellowship, dance and sing and rejoice, O Lord, in thy presence inside the city of Jerusalem, may you, Lord, anoint us and sanctify us and wash us thoroughly by thy precious blood, that all our gates, our eyes, our mouth, our nostrils, by which you entered, O Lord, the breath of life, the east gate, O Lord, the ears, by which we hear the good voice of the Lord, and the mind of Christ, that help us to receive understanding, not the perception of man, not the perception of woman, but the understanding of the Holy Spirit. The truth. Nothing but the truth. May you grant us the truth, and the truth shall set us free. For we have received the spirit of liberty. not the spirit of captivity. May you bless us, Lord, that we sing and worship thee, O Father in heaven, in the fellowship of thy precious family. In Jesus Christ's name we all prayed. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Shalom.